We read this evening in John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 4. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went away into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman who testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his holy word. Ruler of the Jews. Now we resume this evening our studies in New Testament conversions. Last time it was the story of Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, who, as we saw, gradually came out into the open and by his actions at the crucifixion confessed the name of Jesus, and we can hardly doubt was truly born again of the Spirit of God, as Jesus had pointed out to him. Except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now we come to a very different story this evening in the next chapter of John's Gospel. And this is such a marvelous story and so full of teaching that it would be very difficult to cover it all in a normal apportionment of time on a Sunday night, let alone the restricted time we have this evening. So I want simply to make one or two introductory points in this story, and we'll return to it again, God willing, next Sunday evening. We're told at the outset here in verse 4 of chapter 4 that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, a glance at the map will make it clear that the most direct route from Judea up into Galilee is, of course, through Samaria. But I hardly think that the Holy Spirit would be introducing a mere geographical detail if this were all that were in it. And indeed, I believe that this must needs has a deep underlying significance in it. Jesus must needs go through Samaria because there was a lost soul that needed him. And I believe he knew this. And therefore, he must needs, at this particular juncture in his ministry, go through Samaria on his way to Galilee to meet this woman at Jacob's well. Now, when I say that, I don't, of course, mean that this was a contrived situation. The way in which the providence of God works is never contrived. It is the most natural thing in the world. And there is no doubt at all that on any reading of this story, it has a very natural flow about it. And what is more, when Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Give me a drink," we are not to interpret that as his opening gambit, as it were, leading into a spiritual discussion. Jesus asked her for a drink because he was thirsty. That's all. And it was out of that intensely human situation that the human Jesus made contact with this woman. Now, a few weeks ago, you may remember that we were looking at the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, when he had that remarkable vision, when he saw a man from Macedonia crying out to him, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And we also studied the story of the Philippian jailer and his conversion. And we said that that was the man from Macedonia who, in the vision, called out for help to the Apostle Paul. But that didn't and doesn't mean that the Philippian jailer was consciously in need, or that he had a conscious awareness of his need of the gospel that Paul was to preach. On the contrary, he was in all probability a rough, hardened, callous man without a single thought of God. The text in Acts chapter 16 seems to suggest and verify that. And yet, although what men saw was a callous, even brutal man, God saw a man with a sob at his heart. Now, I think you have that kind of contrast in this story too. Jesus must needs go through Samaria because there was a soul in need. But having said that, we also need to say this. She wasn't a woman in conscious need. And I believe that to interpret the story in that fashion is to misinterpret it. It is, of course, true that she was a woman with a broken and burned out life, a life in which the fires of passion had burned so fiercely that there was little left but ashes. But we need to be careful what that kind of description conjures up in our minds. What do we really think this woman was like? That's the life and the kind of life that she lived, obviously. But it would be misleading to suppose that she was going about with a pathetic, tragic look on her face and a droop at her shoulders, like something out of Charles Dickens. I don't think it was like that at all. Indeed, that kind of person doesn't very often look like that, and certainly doesn't feel like that. And it's probably very misleading, although it is very tempting to do so. is probably misleading, to represent her as coming to the well that day more than unusually dissatisfied with life, more than usually disillusioned, and therefore ready for the encounter with Jesus. I don't believe it was like that at all. You see, people like that very often live a very positive kind of life, and they're very positive in their personality, with a craving and a hunger and a thirst and a determination for life, with a sparkle about life. There is, of course, a pathetic side to all that, but it's not soulful and it's not droopy either. You've only to think of some of the much married actresses in Hollywood to realize that. And they are certainly not droopy. Oh, they have their needs. Desperate needs, aching needs. And they often feel and act suicidal too at times. But they're not soulful. They have their own vitality. Now, I say that in order to safeguard against a distorted interpretation of this story. And we simply mustn't look on this woman as a figure in a Victorian melodrama. And the answer to her need was not sob stuff, but the surgeon's knife. And I do not think that we would be misinterpreting the story if we read into the conversation that our Lord had with her a good deal of sparkle and even laughter and gentle mockery on her part. Now, that will maybe help us to get a more adequate picture of this woman. I believe there was something of that nature in the crosstalk that went on. I think it even suggested in her first word, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria?" I find it difficult not to see a gentle mockery there. Of course, the fact that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans had a religious dimension and a religious root. But she wasn't caring tuppence for religion. That kind of person sits light to it. And it may well be that she simply put this question, "How is it? Here's a pretty thing," she says. "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How are you asking a drink of me?" she said. Now, I submit that there was no other reason for saying that except gentle, good-humored mockery, being the kind of woman she was. You know, don't you, why the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans? That goes away back to the time of the exile, when the children of Israel were put into captivity in Babylon. We're told in the second book of Kings, chapter 17, and I suggest you have a look at that when you go home, 2 Kings 17, verses 24 to 34, which tells how the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And there was immediate mixed marriage. And the people that resulted were a strange, curious amalgam. And this passage ends with these words. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manner. Now, that was why the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were a mixed, corrupt race from a religious, spiritual point of view. And there was to be no mixture between them. And she, of course, knew this and was having some fun with the Lord about it. So that's the picture that we have of this woman. And the main thing that I want to underline in the story tonight, and we'll come back, as I say, to it later, is simply this. There seems to have been a slow, dawning light upon the darkness of her soul. And it seems to me that this is one of the main purposes in John having recorded this story for us in his gospel. Now, if you will recall John's central thesis, stated in the prologue of his gospel in the first 14 verses of chapter 1, you may remember that John rings the changes on three main words and ideas: life, light, and power. And here, in this particular story, John is suggesting that the light that was in Christ came to dawn upon this woman's darkened soul. And it's a very fascinating study to see, as the conversation went on, how she began to see that there was more in Jesus than she had at first thought. And that, in fact, here was an hour of destiny for her. And this also, you see, is characteristic of the providence of God. There's a great naturalness in all this. Her first reaction to this stranger at Jacob's well was, here's a Jew, and he's asking me for a drink. I'm a Samaritan. And that's all he was to her, to begin with. A Jew. And Jesus answered her and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Calvin has a very interesting interpretation of this. He renders verse 10 like this. If thou knewest the gift of God, namely, who it is that talketh with thee. In other words, Calvin suggests that it was his talking to her that was the gift of God. Now that's a thought, isn't it? It was Jesus talking to her that was the gift of God. And of course, this is true in a general sense. Every time God's word is proclaimed, God is speaking to man. As I speak to you tonight, God is speaking to you. Did you know that? And this reminds us that it's perfectly possible to miss opportunity when it knocks at our door. To let opportunity slip by. God speaking to us. And we didn't know. Now, this, it seems to me, is true of the woman of Samaria. Jesus spoke about living water. And the woman said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank himself thereof, and his children and his cattle?" Now you see what is being said. Whether consciously or not, whether deliberately or not, she is not getting the message. Jesus has challenged her on a spiritual level, and she is literalizing his words in much the same way as Nicodemus did in chapter 3. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The literalizing of Jesus' words about being born again. And this is where Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria, who were totally different in character, share common ground. But Jesus continued speaking. And here's a great lesson for us in Christian witness and testimony. Sometimes we speak to people about the Lord Jesus, and we can see perfectly clearly it doesn't register. They don't get the message. They don't understand what we're talking about. Now, notice what Jesus did. He continued to talk. He continued to speak to the woman. Jesus answered, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And this time, Jesus' words did ring a bell. "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Something's getting through, you see. Now, do you see what's happening? Light is beginning to dawn upon her soul. And Jesus went on talking. And you and I need to go on talking as well to people who don't seem to understand, and whose eyes are blinded by the God of this world. Keep on talking to them. Remembering what the psalmist says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And that's what happened here. Jesus said, "Go call thy husband." And she bridled, "I have no husband." "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." And then this, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." To begin with, he was just a Jew.
But now she's seen that there's something more in him. I perceive that thou art a prophet. And whether there was a twinkle in her eyes or not, whether she was indulging in lightsome raillery, as sometimes people do, to hide the discomfiture and their embarrassment, and to hide the sense that they're being got at. She introduced a religious red herring. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. A theological dispute. But Jesus wouldn't let her off the hook. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And these wonderful words, God is a spirit. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And she left her water pot and went into the city and saith to the man, Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now you see what's happened. A Jew, a prophet, the Messiah. And at the end of the story, this wonderful testimony. This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's how this woman was brought into the kingdom. The entrance of the divine words into our mind, into our understanding, into our situation brought light. And while she began thinking of him as just a Jew, like any other Jew, she was gently led by the hand, and her eyes were opened to see his prophetic status, his messianic calling. Come, see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And it's clear from the story that the impact of her testimony was such that a whole crowd of her former associates was drawn into the kingdom, and they said for themselves, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It was the word of Christ that did it, and the gentleness of his dealing with her brought her on into the light of the gospel of the grace of God, and she was saved. And we'll look at the story in more detail, God willing, next Sunday evening.